And our text for this morning is really that chapter, that part of Genesis 39 which we read. I'm not going to read it again because it's fairly lengthy, but keep your finger in the place. Genesis 39, verse 7 down to verse 23. Life of Joseph, as we've said on other occasions, stands out in Scripture history as one of the greatest ever illustrations that you'll find of true separation. Jacob's, his father's dying words, that is, emphasize this chief distinctive of his young son and just show to us how different he was from the rest of his brothers. In the presence of all of them, before he passes from this life into the next, Jacob summed up Joseph's life with a wonderful promise of special blessing upon the head of him who was separate from his brethren. So Joseph was different. He was different from all the rest of his brothers. And he was different not merely in one way, but in several ways. We've already noticed that he was different in his honesty, because he brought his father their evil report. He was different in his charity, because while they sought to put him down, he sought at his father's command to look after their welfare. And then we've also thought about how he was different in his constancy. He dealt with sudden change in a way in which they couldn't deal with sudden change. And we learn as we read his story that Joseph was not a fair weather believer. Joseph faith didn't alter with his circumstance. In fact, it changed, but for the better, and it grew stronger. And the grace of God was seen more and more in his life, supporting him and conforming him to the way everlasting. Joseph was as loyal to his God in Egypt as a servant as he was to his father when he was at home, with all the comforts of home life. He was as faithful in Potiphar's house as he had been in Jacob's house. And I think that is generally so with respect to Christians who are in the way, as it were. Those who are walking with their God and with their Saviour. Trial comes their way undoubtedly, as it did with Joseph. A trial perhaps which they haven't sought. And they suffer for righteousness' sake. And they are persecuted without good reason, without cause. And yet the Lord keeps them, as he did Joseph, from bitterness. And he continues to lead them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. However, Joseph's brothers were different, because they were the cause of their own trouble for not walking with God. And as we see the story unfold to us about their behaviour and their various ways of life, they are a group of men who in many cases add sin to sin, and therefore add sorrow to sorrow, and they were going eventually to pay for it one day, a very, very heavy price indeed. And Joseph was different. Joseph was separate from his brethren in his honesty, in his charity, and in the way in which he dealt with the changes of life. Joseph was also separate from his brethren in his morality. And in beginning, or in between rather, the beginning of Joseph's story in chapter 37 and the resumption of that story in chapter 38 of Genesis, there is this apparent record of Judah's dissipation that is slotted in between. And we come to chapter 37 and then we have to skip to chapter 39 to resume the story of Joseph, and we wonder why. And yet when we read it, we discover that it's there for a reason. Joseph's dissipation is set, or Joseph's purity and morality is set in contrast in chapter 39 with the dissipation of his brother in chapter 38. Judah had sinned badly enough with suggesting the sale of Joseph. And then he had added sin to sin and trouble to trouble by returning home to give his father false comfort and by selling him a lie that his brother was dead. And then after that, in chapter 38, we read about yet another downfall of Judah. Judah has an affair with a Canaanite. Then he uses his daughter-in-law as a prostitute, although he didn't know at the time that that's who she really was. And all of that is set in contrast to Joseph's behaviour and temptation. Joseph was separate from his brethren even in that. He was separate from his brethren even in his temptation, even in his behaviour at times of temptation. Here we see him, as we discovered in verse 7 again, continually refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife with all her charms and with all her wiles and with all the natural appeal that that would have to this young, robust individual. Joseph is motivated by something different than his brethren. Not by the pleasure of the moment. Not by the expedient. No, Joseph is not a kind of humanist who practices situation ethics. He's different. He's different. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You never read of his brothers speaking like that in the previous chapters. Joseph was different in every way. And now, for being so different, he was going yet again to suffer. He had suffered from being different in his prospects, and they sold him for the sake of his dreams. Now he was going to suffer at the hands of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife for his purity. And we read the sad story of how he comes from his father's house to the pit, from the pit to Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house then to the prison. Yet another change. And a change, it seems at least at first, for the worst. And yet no matter how often the circumstances change, this is really remarkable. Remarkable that he should stay the course in Potiphar's house, but now he refuses yet again to change, so he's put in prison. Here's a man who has no regret that he has taken the stand that he has taken. Here's a man who has no regret that he has been different from the rest. Here's a man who prefers to lose his liberty rather than his chastity. And to that man who's separate in his behaviour, the blessing of God comes. And we read these words almost like a repetition of the previous experience. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners, and that's what he did. God made it to prosper. Dear Christian friend this morning, let me tell you something for your encouragement. Learn today from the story of Joseph that when by the grace of God you walk with him, when by the grace of God you keep yourself like Joseph did, unspotted from the world, when you take that line of practical separation from ungodliness, and when you're different and seem to stand out for the rest, for all of that, and for all of the suffering that comes to you for taking that stand, God will bless you exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And with God's presence with the saint who walks with him, that Christian, that saint by God's grace, can face absolutely anything. Your separation from worldliness, whatever form that worldliness takes, whether it's worldliness in the church, worldliness with respect to false doctrine, or worldliness just with respect to general behaviour, your separation from worldliness for God's sake rather than tradition's sake, my friend, is the key to your blessing. This is what God says in his word. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Not just that I call myself a father, but I play the part of a father. For that's exactly what I am, says God, to the man, to the woman, to the boy or the girl that's separated unto me and unto my gospel. Now this morning, as we come to this chapter, we're going to look at the third section of Joseph's history. Chapter 37 pictures him at home. Chapter 39 pictures him in Potiphar's house, and then at the end, or the last part of the chapter, pictures him in prison. And these verses tell us how he got to prison and what happened to him in prison. And we learn from this a very important thing, something about the sufferings but also the successes of the Christian. Or to put it another way, the sufferings and the successes of the separatist. The sufferings and the successes of the separatist. Take a look at verse 19 and verse 20. Here, Joseph, we discover why it was that he ended up in prison. Verse 19 and 20 give to us the enmity that was against him. Upon Joseph's refusal of her advances, Potiphar's wife determines to put this young believer down. He runs from her presence. He leaves her garment in his hand. And he gets him out as quickly as he possibly can. He thinks to himself, if I struggle to maintain my coat, I give her evidence that seems to justify her charge. But as it happens, she had all the evidence that she needed. She had invented a lie. She called others to witness the apparent proof of her claim that Joseph had entered her house in the absence of his master to take advantage of her. And so she treats Joseph with enmity as an immoral opportunist. And so she feels free again in verse 14 to slander this godly man's race and religion. See, she says to the men around her. See, she says to the rest of her household servant, look, Potiphar, my husband, he brought in one of these Hebrews, one of these believers in Jehovah. This man of a different race, a different religion, a different faith, a different language, a different... He's brought him in, and he brought him in to mock us. And so Joseph is treated like a worldling, an immoral opportunist, and he's under the slanderous tongue of Potiphar's wife. You know what that shows us? It shows that worldly people hate those who don't run with them to sin and who refuse to do as they please. Read that verse, isn't it, in Peter? It says, people will think it's strange if you don't run with them to the same excess of riot as they do. There are people who are only too ready to search for weaknesses in God's people, to seek to exploit them for their own ends, and then to discard them when they have had their way with them and their pleasure with them. And had Joseph given in to the appeal of Potiphar's wife, she would probably have done exactly the same with him as she did when he refused to lie with her. Joseph could not have been a winner by Potiphar's wife. And so she despises him, and she cherishes enmity in her heart against him. And then we see the sad account of how her husband came home. He accepts verbatim the story that his wife paints, picture that she paints of Joseph. He looks at the circumstantial evidence without looking for corroboration, without even paying deference to the bad past good record of Joseph or his untarnished character and reputation. He decides right in an instant what is to happen. And so we read of how he has Joseph in prison. His wrath was kindled against him. There was enmity in his wife. There was enmity in him, according to verse 19. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. That was the outcome of the enmity that was against him. And not only was he in the prison, but it tells us that he was bound there. In fact, if you turn sometime in your own personal reading to the book of Psalms confirms this, and it gives us a little bit more detail in the history. It says that Joseph's feet, they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. His movements were restricted. His liberties were seriously curtailed. They hurt him, and he was laid in iron. Was he the first? No, he certainly wasn't the first. You look at all the great saints, many of the great saints of God in the Old and New Testament, and many of them suffered in almost exactly the same way. You think of the prophet Micaiah, happened with him. You think about Jeremiah, he was put into the pit. You think of John the Baptist. He stood up to that godless fox called Herod, that man whose reputation went before him for godlessness, and he had him put in prison, yea, and he lost his life because of Herod. We think of Peter. We think of Paul and Silas. And then, of course, we think of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Joseph is a type of Jesus here. Joseph was put in prison because he hadn't sinned in the way that he was accused. And Jesus, the Bible says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. The right of proper justice was denied to Jesus. He was taken, the Bible says, from prison and from judgment. Acts 8 says, in his judgment, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He wasn't given the right to proper justice or a proper trial. Because he hadn't sinned, that's what happened to him. Because he hadn't sinned. The Bible says, because he had done no guile, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You think for the opposite reason. For that reason, he would have been acknowledged and worshipped, but he wasn't. And it seems a strange thing to us, but that's just the way the world thinks. The world hates the Christian whose testimony speaks for itself. He may not always be shouting things from the housetops, but his life will speak, and if his life speaks, the world will hate him. You remember Noah? The world laughed and mocked at Noah. Why? Because his life spoke. Every time he raised a hammer, every time he put another nail into another plank in the building of the ark, the Bible says he condemned the world that he was righteous, and they didn't like him, and they mocked him. Hey Noah, you can see them pass up and down year after year. Hey Noah, that flood that you've been talking about, that God who's going to judge this world, Noah, he hasn't done much about it, and you've been hammering away for years. They didn't like it. Hey Noah, there's no fool like an old fool. Noah, what about this? What about this righteous God and this righteous judgment, this righteous wrath that you're talking about? They mocked him because he was a godly man. Thank God when we're mocked for Jesus' sake, we're in good company. It's always good to be in the company of Jesus, even when you're being mocked. And I tell you, for all that he has done for us, isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth it? It's such a mystery of providence. Joseph was despised. There was enmity against him. And godly men still suffer, while godless men prosper. Potiphar's wife could sit back and wipe her hands of the situation. Potiphar too, say, we've done and dusted him off. That's the end of it. We're no more dealings with him. And I think if we're all honest with questions sometimes, if not openly, certainly in our hearts, why? Why? Here I am, Lord. Look what I've done. Look the way I've been. I've tried to toe a straight line. I've tried to do what was right. I've tried to live the way that's right. I've tried to do this for thee, and I've tried to serve you, I've tried to be faithful. And Lord, why is it therefore that the godless prosper more than I do? Why is it that they're so successful in their endeavours in wickedness, and I see so little fruit? In fact, I seem sometimes to suffer rather than be fruitful. We do ask those questions, but God in the long run will vindicate us as he has vindicated Joseph. Listen to these lovely words from Psalm 37. Fret not thyself. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The psalmist again says, the meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked plots against the poor, but the Lord shall laugh at him, for he saith that his day is coming. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and as with Joseph, so with us, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The steps of a good man, says the inspired writer, are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord forsaketh not his saints. The Lord is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them, and the Lord shall deliver them. And so from the enmity that Joseph faced, we come to the encouragement in verse 21 that he received. Joseph was encouraged in the very same way that he had been encouraged before. And the Lord was with Joseph, it says before. And the Lord was with Joseph, it says. And the same thing again. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was encouraged by the friendship of God. The Lord was with him. Because nobody and nothing can keep God from his people. God is no respecter of circumstance, and God is no respecter of places. The Lord is with Joseph at home, and it became more apparent that he was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Now it was apparent again that he was with him, not in the house, but in the prison itself. When his feet were fast in the stocks, the Lord was with him. When his feet were hurt, when he was enduring physical affliction for truth's sake, the Lord was with him. Nothing can keep God from you, as nothing could keep God from Joseph. God's no respecter of places or circumstance. You remember, every circumstance which saints of the old have faced, God has been with them. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fiery furnace was heated 7 times stronger than normal. And yet Nebuchadnezzar has to rub his eyes. He can hardly believe what he sees. He says there are three men. No, now there are four. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Why? Because no place can shut God out from His people. Paul and Silas, their backs were bleeding. Their feet, again, like Joseph's, were hurt with iron. They're in the dark, deepest part of the prison in Philippi. They're perhaps going to be brought out in a number of hours and executed, put to death, maybe publicly. But the Lord was there to cheer them. And the Bible says, at midnight they sang praises unto God. Remember John the Apostle? Probably the only of the 12 disciples who never suffered martyrdom. But he did suffer. He's taken away from his friends, he's taken away from his loved ones, he's taken away from his colleagues in Christian ministry and work, he's taken away from the church, and he's banished to a little rocky island called Patmos for his love of the truth. But in Patmos he had a better sense of the Lord's presence than anywhere. Cut off from others, but not cut off from God. The Bible says, I was in the Spirit, says John, on the Lord's day, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And I saw the Son of Man, whose eyes were like a flame of fire, and he put his right hand upon me and said, fear not, fear not. I don't know what this new week will hold for you. I don't know what this new week's going to hold for me. But I know this, that if our faith is in Joseph's God and Joseph's Savior, that nothing can keep him away from us. Then the presence of God and the friendship of God is no comfort to the impenitent, but it is a comfort to his people. Isaiah 26 tells us that. It says, the Lord will ordain peace for his people. If you want to know what God's plans are for you, well, you might not know all the details, but you'll know the end and the purpose. The Lord has ordained peace. He's ordained peace. Moreover, the friendship of the presence of God with his people makes every experience beneficial. It not only helps them to cope, but it makes them actually beneficial. The Lord was with Joseph, and what happened in Potiphar's house when he was with him? He wasn't there to tag along by his side. He was there to make his management of Joseph's, or Potiphar's affairs rather, a training to his eventual ruling over Egypt. His unjust accusation by the hand of Potiphar's wife was yet another step towards his standing before Pharaoh, and his promised exaltation that the dreams that he had some years before gave to him. His experience in prison was going to be a preparation to him being the deliverer of a nation, because those sufferings were working for his benefit. They were working out the purpose and plan of God in his experience. It's exactly the same with Jesus again. You know that Jesus could not be the Savior that he is to you now, and the comfort and the help and the friend that he is to you now, if he hadn't been, as it were, in prison, if his feet, if his hands had not been hurt, if he had not suffered in the way that he did. But my Bible tells me, because he's been through all of that for me, that he can be the Savior and the friend and the support that he is. Mark in your Bibles these words from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Very lovely words of comfort. Hebrews 2:14. Jesus took part of the same, that is flesh and blood. Why did he do it? Why did he die? In order that he might be a deliverer for us. A great multitude which no man can number. Joseph became a national deliverer, and he was prepared for that through his sufferings. Our Lord was made our Savior, the Savior of a countless millions of sinners, unworthy sinners. Why and how? Only by his sufferings, that through death he might destroy, crush him that had the power of death. That is to say, the devil. Something more. Our Lord could not feel for us in the way that he does had he not suffered. Just as Joseph couldn't have felt for his brethren and his father and his people, had he not suffered? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, our priest, the Lord Jesus, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. He feels. He understands. Nothing this truth can then. He does the very best for those that rest their case with him. And with this Jesus, you can face every situation. Never dare to stand alone. Be separated unto him. Then take him with you everywhere and into everything. And he'll bless you in ways you've never imagined. Robert Bruce, saintly minister of old in Scotland, drew many people to hear him. Very energetic and very lively preacher, very effective minister of the gospel. One day, a famous earl decided that he would go and hear the preacher, and so he travelled a good distance, drove a good distance to the church. Then he started to get rather impatient, and they asked the officer in the church, he said, when's the preacher going to appear? I haven't seen him yet. And so the church officer went, and came to the door of the vestry, but he heard conversation within, and he refrained from knocking, and then he returned to the earl and said, look, he said, the preacher won't come today, your lordship, because I heard him say to somebody in the vestry that he can't go without him, and though he kept on asking, I didn't hear the other person answer him a word. Of course, he was in prayer, he was talking to his Lord, and there was a greater servant than that asked the question. He said, Lord, Moses said, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. If God's presence does not go with us into this new week and into the rest of the responsibilities of today, my friend, it'll all be a failure. It really will. But if God's presence go with us, the Bible says He will give us rest. God encouraged Joseph not only by his friendship but also by his favours. The Bible says in our text, if you look at it again, that he showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Down in verse 21. Mercy, of course, was needed. If ever Joseph needed mercy, well, he needed it in Potiphar's house, but if ever he needed mercy, it was certainly now. Perhaps now in the prison more than any other time, when seemingly he couldn't do anything to help himself. Who was going to pay attention to him now? There are hundreds, maybe even thousands, perhaps, of people in the king's prison, and most of them probably forgotten about. Who was going to pay attention to him now? If ever Joseph needed mercy now in the prison. Some might argue, well, Joseph deserved mercy. But we have to remind ourselves that no matter what we do, no matter what we are for God, God never owes us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. And even when we've done what's right, God's blessing is always a free and unmerited favour in Jesus. You know what? That doesn't make us sad. That makes us happier than we could be. Because when we get something that we don't deserve to get, that puts a broader smile on our face and greater joy in our hearts. And the special kindness that God showed to Joseph wasn't a miraculous vindication. He didn't say, all right, Joseph, I'm going to get you out of the prison. No problem. I'm going to send an angel to visit you, or I'm going to come myself and I snap the fetters and you'll walk out free from the prison and nobody will hinder you. God didn't promise him a miraculous vindication. God doesn't promise us anything like that, at least not at the moment. But he gave him, yet again, something which is perhaps even more important, more conducive to his long-term purpose. God gave him influence over others. And here he is, not only did he rise in favour with Potiphar, but now in the prison, he rises in favour with the leader of the prison, with the keeper of the prison, in favour with his father, in favour with Potiphar, now in favour with this man. However dark things seem to get, God was there and he did something. He always gave Joseph favour with those people that he was with. And so he had the blessing of favour, God's favour. To have power with God and with men, that's the most important thing. To have power with God and with men, that's more important than any miraculous vindication. That in itself is a vindication. That in itself is a token for good. When God inclines the hearts of other people towards us. Sometimes God inclines the hearts of people towards Christians, and he makes them supply their need. That's what happened in the later history of Israel, wasn't it? God says, when I deliver Israel, they're going to spoil the Egyptians. And you read Exodus chapter 12 and you'll see how it happened. The women in Egypt took off their earrings and gave them to the Israelites. That was part of God's favour. They gave them everything that they needed, and they supplied them with kneading troughs. They gave them this, that and the other thing. And the Bible says that they supplied them so much that the Israelites, the Hebrews, spoiled the Egyptians. Because God had given them favour with them. If God doesn't incline somebody towards us to supply our need, He'll incline somebody towards us so that we have their ear and they'll listen. Somebody's heart will be inclined towards us to give you such a place that we don't give us such a place that we can do more good to others than we had ever dreamed of. That's what God does. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as a river of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. This is in the God. This is a God who's in control of the life of every believer all this world over. Yes, and in this little meeting, in the life of every young Christian, every child who's a real believer, every adult who's a real believer, our God is the very same God as Joseph's God. He's a God who blesses us with His favour and blesses us with His friendship. And He'll incline the hearts of other people towards us so that we can do His will and so that He can bless us even more. It's a great thing to be a separatist. Joseph was a separatist. He maintained his personal separation wherever he went, and because he did it, God gave him favour with other men as well as with himself. May God favour us in the same way, and may God give us new opportunities and fresh opportunities wherever we go. May He give us eyes to see them, and may He help us to rest in His plan for our lives. God knows exactly what He's doing, and God will make it abundantly clear. The Bible says He knows the way He takes. And you know what? He knows the way that you take too. And the Bible says all things, He'll work together for good to those that love Him. Do you love Him? Do you know Him? Do you have faith in Him? Is your heart after Him? Then you just wait and see what He's going to do for you. My friend, the best is yet to be, and the end is not yet. Praise His name. May the Lord bless these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.